A good place to be for us is in the Bible. And I believe this is the truth, and God has given us the truth in the midst of a lot of lies that we're surrounded by. And so I, as a teacher, I feel like we're in a little bit of a tough section here to try to draw some truth. But I have three thoughts that I'd like to share with you from a passage here in Acts chapter 24. And Paul is being transported safely. We talked about safety is of the Lord last week on his journey to Caesarea to get out of Jerusalem. He's in a dangerous place there. And so the Roman guard, the centurion, takes him and moves him up to Caesarea to another governor, Felix, a different area. And this Caesarea is about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. So there's a buffer. Of course, you can't go 50 miles like you can today. So he's gone to Felix. And I'm going to read here this passage, starting in verse number 1. And then we'll comment on some things that we can learn. Verse number 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So Paul has been taken north by about 50 miles to Caesarea under the authority of this governor whose name is Felix. And his accusers now come up there to Caesarea to accuse him before Felix. And this time they think, let's bring someone who is like a lawyer, who is like someone who can give a good oration, who knows how to deal in these situations. So they take this Tertullus as a speaker. Verse 2, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." Now, one thing that is very clear here, and I'm not going to talk about this, but I just want to mention it as we go by it. These governors, these authorities, they're Romans. These are Jews under the authority, and they are respectful. They honor. They even butter them up pretty good. But they have a real regard for authority. They don't come before the authority and, you know, say blankety blankety blank to you, like is happening all over our country, which I've told you is destructive. But they have respect for the authority. And so here's what they accuse. Verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." He's a pest everywhere we go in the world. He's bothering people. "And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law," Jewish law. But they could not do that, just like the crucifixion. They could not stone Jesus, although they tried to do it once or twice. But the Romans are the authorities here. Verse 7, "But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward man. So Paul is giving his rebuttal, his defense before Felix. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in here and talk about a few things. Heavenly Father, we again acknowledge you in all of our ways this morning, and submit ourselves unto the will of God. May your will be accomplished here, and I pray you'll move in me and by the Spirit of God that I can communicate and speak as I ought to speak. And Lord, even as I speak, may the Spirit of God minister grace to each one of these hearts. We're all in a different place, and Lord, we all need different things. And so may you fit the Word of God to each of our hearts. We thank you that we have the privilege today to talk about it and to study it and hear it preached, the Word of the living God. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I forgot to mention here that I was in Florida all week and flew in, got in last night about, I thought it was 2 o'clock, but I laid on the couch and I looked at my phone, it was automatically 3 o'clock. All of a sudden, I said, wow, well, that doesn't leave me much time to sleep. But here my dear brother Irvin here tonight, he was in Florida. We almost crossed paths, but he got in at 5 in the morning. Now, here's an example, and he's here this morning. 5 in the morning, he's here. I'm going to give him a round of applause there then. But I think Irvin was trying to visit with Isabel down there in Miami, and I did get a chance to go see Isabel and spend some time with her and to see the ministry there where she's at and get to visit with her a while. So that was good. She brings greetings to all of you here from Isabel. All right, let's get back here to this situation, the Romans. Felix is a Roman. They have to deal now with these Jewish people who are having some conflict. This mass of people who are having some conflict with Paul over some religious disputes. And so they have to stand before Felix, and Felix has to deal with a decision here and try to understand what's going on. And Felix here, the governor, he needs some spiritual wisdom and some spiritual understanding, but he's not a spiritual man. He's a natural man, and he's only dealing here with the Roman law, and you know, he's going to find out there's nothing really here that I can deal with. You know, it's a bunch of this religious stuff, and you have conflict amongst your religion, you know, and you deal with that yourself, but there's really nothing he's going to be able to do here. But if he had some wisdom, you know, I'm thinking about if I were in his position, he could have understood some things. Much like Solomon. I think of Solomon. Solomon had some understanding about human nature. When those two women were brought before him who were fighting over a baby, who both of them were claiming that the baby was theirs, and Solomon, I know God gave him great wisdom, but Solomon had some wisdom about human nature, and Solomon knew, probably went through his mind, that, you know, the real mother, I'll find who the real mother is, I'll just have them divide the baby in half, cut the baby in half, and we'll give a half to each of the mothers. And of course, knowing in his heart that the true mother, the mother who really loved this child, the true mother would say, no! You can't kill my baby. And the other would probably say something like, yeah, cut the baby in half. And he'd find out who the real mother is real quick. And he had some wisdom because he knew something about human nature. And we need to have some wisdom too. And here as you look at human nature, you have this group of people who are accusing Paul, and you have Paul on the other side. And, you know, I believe if I was there, I would have asked some simple questions and come to a conclusion real simply real quickly, and I try to do this even in our own church congregation and amongst brothers and sisters, and I would have asked Paul, you know, Paul, what do you think about these accusers? What do you think about these Jewish people who are accusing you of all these things? And, you know, Paul would have been there and said, well, listen, you know, I pray for them night and day. You know, Romans 10 says, I pray for Israel night and day that they might be saved. And you know, I didn't have to come back here to Jerusalem to preach to them, but I'm back here because I just love them and I want to see them not perish. And even I'm willing to be separated from Christ for their sake. I mean, these are wonderful, wonderful people, and I love them. And, you know, Felix would have said, oh, wow, appreciate your heart, Paul. And then turn to the other crowd. What would you like to say about this guy? Kill him! Kill him! Put him in prison! Okay, I get it. I see where we're going here. And so human nature. You know, Paul's living a supernatural life. He's living a life that's being motivated by something higher than himself. He's being motivated by the Spirit of God. And so I think we can learn a lesson here, first lesson, because it's going to be something very important in Christendom. We talk about this on a regular basis, but there is coming a day in John 16, verse 1 through 3. Let me read that to you, that Jesus said there is coming a day when people are going to kill you thinking, just like they did in Paul's day, that they're doing God a favor, that they're serving God. In John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And this is playing out right before us. These Jews, they think they're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They think they know him, but they do not know him. And they are willing to kill Paul, thinking that they're doing God's service because they have not known him. Now, the same thing is going to happen in Christianity. There's a lot of Christians. It's a broad spectrum of Christianity. But you're going to find as we go closer and closer to the end, and as Jesus said in Matthew 24, that many are going to be offended. And they're going to betray one another and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this very same thing is going to happen. You're going to see true Christians reaching out to those other who profess to be Christians, like Paul did to the Jews, and praying for them, and loving them, and blessing those that persecute them, and being willing to lay down their life for them. And that's a true child of God. Then you're going to see other Christians who are going to betray and hate, and even call for their martyrdom. These people are not of God. And so the Lord tells us that ahead of time. And so here we have the Jews, and here we have Paul, both very religious, both worship at the same temple. Paul mentions he was at the temple, and both follow the same book, and both even agree on many different things. Look at verse 15, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so here is Paul before Felix. Listen, we worship the same temple. We follow the same book. They even have so many beliefs just like me. They want to kill me. And so there are two different spirits in the world. And by the way, this is the natural man and the spiritual man. And as Brother Caleb said here this morning, the spiritual man, when he is offended, when he is betrayed, when he is slapped on the left side of the cheek, the spiritual man reaches out and tries to bless and help and save. But those who are not spiritual, they turn and revile. They are offended. They hate. They slander. They destroy. And it's the other side of the tracks altogether. And so you have here Jewish people. I think of the Lord Jesus, a classic example, and there's no greater divide. These people worship together in the temple. Jesus sat in the temple, and here he is in the end, a group of people who are trying to crucify him and murder him, and he's responding in a beautiful way, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think Paul has the same heart toward these people. And yet this mob is yelling for his crucifixion. Jewish people, religious people, people who follow the Torah in many ways, and yet they're not spiritual. They don't have the Spirit of God. I want to read to you in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, there's an account here of a very familiar account in Luke 9:51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of.'" A lot of people today don't know what manner of spirit they are of. As they're in the nursery there and listening to Caleb up here, the children's lesson, it is so much easier to tear a building down than it is to build one up. And it's so much easier in our human nature, it's a part of the human nature, the fallen man, just to tear down. Ah, that's easy. It's not easy to build up. "And so you know not what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so here is standing before Felix some Jewish people that want to destroy Paul. Destroy him. And here you have Paul on the other side praying for them and pleading for them and wanting to save them. Ah, the contrast is just so clear. Who is right and who is wrong? Felix. Now, I know Felix is not someone there who's trying to make spiritual judgments, but if you were making spiritual judgments, you would have seen very clearly who is right and who is wrong. What manner of spirit are you? I'd like to ask that question this morning. What manner of spirit are you? What manner of spirit are you when someone does you wrong? When someone turns on you? When someone offends you? When someone you hear maybe spoke evil of you, when someone does something that is just nasty, what manner of spirit are you of? Do you have compassion on them and reach out to them? Or do you revile them? And that's everyday life. And yet, as we approach the end, that's going to intensify to such a place where if we can't handle the little offenses and the little problems we have amongst each other and turn around when someone offends us and reach out and bless them in our little comfortable place, how are we going to respond in a Christ-like way when they call for our imprisonment and they hate us? Well, it's not talking about some heathen. It's talking about those who profess to be Christianity, to be Christians. So what manner of spirit are you? Are you one who edifies, who builds up, who has compassion? Or are you one who tears down and is destructive? And that spirit is going to be more and more manifest. The church is going to go this way, just like it did in Jesus' day. You've seen those who loved and laid their life down and prayed for and cried out to God to forgive them. And then you see those who went the other way. There was a great divide. A mob calling for crucifixion. So the first thing I'd like to just ask you is, what manner of spirit are you? And as you stand, as they stand before Felix here, my, if I'm Felix, wow, you want to kill the guy. He wants to save you. There's a different spirit here. And we ought to have that spirit of compassion. Another word I want to bring out here that Paul mentions here in Acts 24 is this word heresy. Now, Paul says he was accused of heresy. Verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, the Israelites thought Paul was a heretic, thought Paul was teaching heresy. Paul wasn't teaching heresy, he was teaching the truth, and we know that because we have hindsight. But what about now? Heresy. What is heresy? Heresy is simply this: interpreting the Bible based upon my wants and my desires. Interpreting the Bible based upon my wants and my desires. It's a work of the flesh. Galatians talks about the works of the flesh, and one of the works of the flesh is heresy. In other words, getting my flesh into my interpretation of the Bible. You know, I like to live, my flesh likes to live an easy and a cushy life. So when the preacher gets up there and says, take up a cross and deny yourself, my flesh says, no way. I don't believe the Bible says that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn it and twist it to say that I'm supposed to live a cushy and easy life. And I'll find ways to do it. Because it's what I want. It's what my flesh wants. And therefore, when I read the Bible, I read in it my lusts and my desires. I'll never forget this. I've said this to you before in the years gone by, but I was teaching at the J.J. Ashburn Plaza up here in Mount Vernon. We had an older brother attending our church, Dennis Stevens, and he asked us to come up and have Sunday services in the afternoon at J.J. Ashburn Plaza, and I would have been a younger man. I think our children were small. I remember Ezra fell at the J.J. Ashburn Plaza there and cut his head, so he was only just a couple years old at the time. So that had been about 25 years ago. But I remember teaching, and Chad, you'll like this. I remember teaching on the second coming of Christ, and I'm standing there talking to a bunch of ladies, older ladies, about the coming tribulation and all this, and they're back and forth about that. And I'll never forget what one lady said, and I wrote it down here. She said this: "I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because I don't want to go through the great tribulation." Direct quote, "I don't want to go through." In other words, I believe it because this is what I want. And oftentimes, and if we're not careful, we come to the Bible and we interpret it or we read it so that it fits my lusts and my desires. And that's how we get all these young people. You say, where is all these interpretations, all these denominations, all this confusion come in Christianity? It's because people come to the Bible not with a surrendered heart saying, Lord, not my will but thine be done. Just speak to me and I'll do what you say. We come to the Bible and we try to twist it because we have lusts and desires in our hearts. You know, I want God to love me, Brother Chad said. I want God to love me even though I'm living in sin. And therefore, I'll come up with doctrine. And I'll read my Bible, and I'll believe that's the case, and I'll teach it. And so, we have this thing called heresy. I believe because of what I want. Now, both Paul and the Jews are looking at the same book, and that's the amazing thing. We look at the same book. We Christians, we're looking at the same New Testament. Paul and the Jews are looking at the same Old Testament. But as was shared, I think it was last week, one is seeing blue and one is seeing green. How is that? Well, I'll draw up here on a little illustration on the board. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he has a heart. And that heart is looking to the Bible. And here you have the Jewish people in mass. Not all of them, of course, but they have a heart too, and they're looking at the same Bible. And these people are saying he's a heretic. But here's what's happening, and this is the way it ought to be with us. Paul's heart is in a good place. He's going to say here in just a bit, and we'll talk about this verse a little bit later here. He says in verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Not only does he have a good conscience, but he has a surrendered will. I mean, he's doing the will of God. He loves the Lord in sincerity. And so when Paul comes to the Word of God, there's nothing in between to filter it. It's nothing. He's got a clear heart. He's walking in the light. And I'll tell you what, if your heart is clear and you're honest before God and humble and you say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'm fully surrendered." You come to the Bible and bow your knees and read it. It'll come to you real clear. Amen. You know, I've taught the Bible here for 20-some years. We've gone verse by verse. And I can honestly say, and I hope you can say this too, the Bible is not contradictory at all. The Bible is beautiful. It's laid out. It all fits together. All these people talking about contradictions, I haven't found any yet. We're teaching it verse by verse. We're trying to be honest with it. And it all fits together. All the contradictions come because we're trying to get in there and twist it around to get it to say something that we want it to say, to fit our own fleshly lust. Well, what happens with the Jews and with many people is they have these filters, a lot of filters that they're looking through when they read the Bible. They have this filter here that's called a guilty conscience. Many people are living in sin, and they're not dealing with it before God and men. Clouding the heart, coloring the heart. And so when they look at the Bible, you know how it is. You look at the Bible and you know you're living in sin, and so you read it a little differently. You read it a little differently. You know, well, that passage there must be for them back then. It has nothing to do with us today, because I have a guilty conscience as I read it. And so there's filters. Here's one that I think is oftentimes the fear of man. You know, I know the Bible says that. I faced that when I was in the Baptist church. I know the Bible says that, but I have a fear of man, what they're going to do to me, so I'm going to turn my Bible interpretation to a different direction just to fit into the group. Maybe there's pride in the heart. You know, I'm trying to elevate myself. And so these people are looking through all these filters. They're interpreting the Bible. If you're sitting here today and you've got sin in your heart and your conscience is not clear and you fear men and you pride and all those things, well, you come to the Bible and you'll read anything into it you'd like. You'll get all kinds of heretical ideas because the heart is not clear. And so we have heresy, and that's how you can have Paul here and Jewish people here, and these people are so far apart, looking at the same book, going to the same temple. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul actually addresses this, especially as we get further down here in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke, exhort." Oh, this answers our question here, Brother Chad. "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." I like that. Speak the truth, warn them, but don't cut them off real quick. With all long-suffering and doctrine. And then verse 3, "For the time will come, and we're there now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts," after their own desires, after their own wants, "they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Heap. You know, I think one of the dangers of technology is we've got all these teachers just going down the list. Let's hear this one. Let's hear this one. Let's hear this one. And all these teachers heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I don't think that's the teachers that have the itching ears. I think that's the individuals who have the itching ears. The idea here is I want a teacher to teach me after my own desires and after my own lusts. Tell me what I want to hear. Give me a teacher who will tell me that divorce and remarriage is okay. Give me a teacher who will tell me that the gay marriage thing, a homosexual marriage thing is okay. Give me a teacher. I want to go and hear a teacher who will tell me that my lusts are okay. And so they heap to themselves. And Paul said that's going to happen. They'll not endure sound doctrine. And that's why I think it's good to preach the word. Verse by verse, go through it. People who don't endure it will go. They won't endure it. I can't deal with it. But I think if your heart is open and you're hungry, you want to know the truth, I think people will come. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Those who are adjusting the Bible to our life instead of adjusting our life to the Bible. It's very simple. I want to live a certain way, so I'm going to read the Bible to where the Bible says you're all right. I adjust the Bible to fit my life. But Paul here has a good heart. And I trust you have a good heart. And a sincere heart, wanting to do the will of God, a sincere heart that we're going to see here in just a minute, that is a good conscience. And so you come to the Word of God and you're not led astray with heresy. So in the last days here, we're going to see a lot of that. People turning from the truth. Why is there so few good churches? Why are there so few godly Christians who really love the Word and are sincere and pursue it? Because God said it's going to happen. They'll not endure sound doctrine. But just keep preaching. Preaching the Word. They shall turn away, verse 4, their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what happens, friends, when you turn away from light? Where does that turn you? Darkness. In different shades. And that's heresy, darkness. Well, a big part here, and the third thing I want to mention, I think it's maybe the most important, is this idea of a good conscience. And Paul mentions that in his defense. The last time he mentioned his conscience, remember he got slapped in the face. Before Ananias, the high priest, they slapped him in the face. He said he's got a good conscience before God. And he got a wallop. And then he kind of said something he shouldn't have said. But here again, Paul must think that the conscience is important. Because he mentions it often. And a big part of having that good heart is having a clear conscience before God and before men. We ought to strive for that. I'd like to talk about that just a little bit here. A good conscience toward God. I want to ask you a question here. How is your conscience toward God? You know, is it a good conscience? Being open. Now see, God is just like, God is a person, He's a personality. And for example, if I come to Chris here and maybe I say something foul to him, or maybe I steal from him, or maybe I do something, slander him, do something evil against him. The only way to resolve our relationship is to come and deal with it, confess it, make it right, and then we can have a restored relationship. God's the same way. You sin against him, you come to him and say, "Oh my, I'm so sorry I did that. I want to get right with you. I want to clear my heart with you. I've made a mistake. I've sinned. Would you please forgive me and let's make this thing right, my relationship with you." So evidently, Paul, his own testimony, he says, when I think about the Lord and me, everything's clear. everything's clear. Word, deed, thoughts, everything is clear. Before God and I, it's all good. Can all of us say that this morning? You have to raise your hand. But is it good? Is your conscience clear? Do you have confidence before God? Or does your heart condemn you? The only reason your heart condemns you is because you're sinning against the Lord and you're not dealing with it with the Lord. You're just going on in your own way and you're not coming before the Lord in an honest and sincere way and say, Lord, I am wrong. I am sinning. I am doing something that's not right in your sight. Please, I love this passage. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come and we can talk about it. Let's reason. Just like if John and I had a conflict and we sinned against each other, we'd have to come together and reason. And let's work it out. And we could leave rejoicing. We've mended our relationship. And so the Lord says the same thing. Just treat me like I'm a person. I'm here. I want to have a relationship with you. And if you sin against me, you need to make it right. Let's talk about it. So you have the idea of confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. But when we live in sin and don't come to God in an honest confession, we damage the conscience. Do you sin without remorse? Here's something you got to be careful of. Do you sin without remorse? Just go on and sin. Don't even think about it. I should probably go and confess some of those things, you know? That's not a good place to be. You know, I ought to be quick to go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I gotta deal with this. Lord, go to my closet. Lord, have mercy upon me. I just did something that's not good. Please forgive me. But the idea that we can sin and just like 2 weeks later, I haven't even confessed any of this stuff. Like, that's not good. It's not good for the heart. Because you're breaking a relationship, a fellowship, and that fellowship is not being mended. Look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Another passage here on the conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 1 it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now this is what's going to happen. People are going to depart from the faith. And here's why they're going to do it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's it mean to have your conscience seared with a hot iron? Well, a hot iron, that's what they used to. They put the mark on that cow. What's that called? Branding. You sear a cow. You sear a conscience. The word sear means to burn the flesh, destroying the nerve endings. In that area where the burning has taken place, you don't have any feeling. The nerve endings have been burned. So if you burn the tip of your finger, maybe you touch a hot stove and you burn it. You put your finger on something again and just you don't feel it anymore. It's just been seared. And that happens to the conscience. It says people sear their conscience. I like this in Ephesians 4:19, speaking of unconverted people who being past feeling, they don't even feel remorse anymore. They have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They have no feeling. I was in the Philippines a number of years ago and got to go to a leper colony, and I think I've told you about this before. I wasn't concerned about it, but they told me I couldn't get leprosy. It's not contagious. But we went through this leper colony. There's people with just like missing 3 fingers and some missing ears and some having noses, kind of half noses, and just their bodies are missing toes and stuff. And I asked the question. I said, you know, what's happening here? And they said, you know, sometimes, literally sometimes, and this is in the Philippines, it was a kind of a rundown place, but sometimes, you know, rats and mice, they come and somebody's sleeping and they start chewing on the finger. And they chew some of the finger off and the person doesn't even know that their finger is being chewed off because there's no nerve endings in it. It's been destroyed or it's been seared. So you wake up in the morning, you got half the fingers gone. By the way, let me just throw this out. I know you know this, but do you know pain is a good thing? Pain is a good thing. You know, we don't like pain, but I'll tell you what. God designed us to feel pain. And it's a good thing. Thank God for pain. Because pain is the design of God and it warns us of danger. But if you have no pain, you put yourself in a position of great danger. There's no warning signs. There's no roadblock signs. So God has given us a conscience, just like pain in the body. We have a conscience. It brings pain. Remember those people in the book of Acts when Paul preached, says they were pricked in their heart. Ooh! They were the pain internally in the heart and the conscience. It's simply like, you know, you're pounding a nail with a hammer and boom, you hit your finger and wow, that hurts. And you say, I'm not going to do that again. How many of you, when you pound your nail and you hit your finger, you stop and say, I hit it again. Boom. I hit it again. Boom. You don't do that. You know why? Because it hurts. And so God has designed the physical body to have pain. And that pain stops you from doing it again. But there's also something in the spiritual, in the soul, and that's the conscience. And the conscience also has a pain alarm. Don't do that. Ooh, I feel guilty. It hurts. Don't do that anymore. You're right. I need to make this right with God and not do that anymore. So the conscience is a warning mechanism. But if the conscience is seared, you know, if you have, say, leprosy, and you sit there with your nail and you're helping Brother Chris there with the roof, and you hit the nail in and you miss the nail and you hit your finger, you don't even know it. And Chris says, hey, your finger's bleeding bad. Oh, really? Yeah, I didn't even know it. Because you have no feeling. Same thing happens in the conscience. You sin, I don't feel anything. You sin, I don't feel anything. Sin worse. You go down this deeper and deeper, I don't feel anything. And before long, it's like, man, you're shipwrecked. The whole thing's shipwreck, and you don't even realize what's going on. That's not a good place to be. Amen? A shipwreck faith. It comes about with a seared conscience. And so I would encourage all of us, including myself, to make sure, and even as Paul's testimony, that he strives to have a conscience void of offense before God. So all of you have a conscience here and you're hearing the voice of conscience and all of you know where you're at. So I would encourage you, if you're not in a good place, just go to the closet today and just pour out your heart and say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's what I've done. I want to have clearing, real clearing before you. But it's not just God, it says here in Acts 24:16, and also before men. You know, there's not a person. I don't believe that Paul had a person. Maybe he did, but it doesn't sound like it. He never had a person that he could say that I wronged him and didn't make this right. And I can look every man in the face and be clear. You know, some people can't look people in the face and be clear because they've sinned against them and they've not dealt with it and addressed it. And they're walking down the street and they see them come the other way. They cross the road to get to the other side because they're guilty. Oh no, here comes somebody. I got to get out of here. Making wrongs right and and having a conscience that is clear before men. I think I have a conscience clear. The Bible talks about being blameless. Blameless. A conscience that's clear before men. Zacchaeus was one who, when he first met the Lord, he wanted to get things right, and so he had been extorting money from people, and so he said, "Hey, I'm going to go and get things right with everybody that I've extorted if I can remember. God, help me to remember all the people I took money from, and I'm going to bless them," I don't know what he said, four times. So we sin against our fellow brother or fellow man and we don't make it right. Conscience. I remember my conscience. I think I've told you this story. I was probably in the seventh grade. The junior high was about a half a mile from downtown, and at the time I was living in town, and so I walked downtown to the Struble's drugstore. First thing I can remember of stealing in my life, I walked to the Struble's drugstore, and those M&Ms looked so good at the candy counter that I walked over, and I was probably 13 years old. I walked over. Nobody was there, and I picked up a bag of M&Ms. Plain, of course. I would never pick up a peanut bag of M&Ms, but plain. Put it in my pocket and walked out. I'll tell you what, that night my conscience smote me so bad, so bad. That the next day, now my parents gave me like 50 cents for lunches, and every day we had lunch at school. I didn't eat the next day, I was so troubled. And so I took my 50 cents down to Struble's after school. And I walked in there, and my plan was to pick up another pack of M&Ms, which is a quarter, and go up to the counter, drop 50 cents, and take off, and pay double. And I did. I dropped 50 cents down, and I knew the lady would say, "Oh, whoa, 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 son, son." But I kept going. Got outside and left. I got a free conscience. I paid for what I stole. A conscience void of offense before men. How can you live the Christian life and swindle men financially? How can you live the Christian life and be a crook? How can you live the Christian life and lie about people and slander people and speak evil of people and have all that mess on your conscience and do nothing about it? How do you live like that? I'm not saying you do. Are there people in your life that you cannot face because of a troubled conscience? You did them wrong and there's no restitution. Well, the Apostle Paul had a conscience. It was clear before God and before men, and I trust yours is that way too. Many people today are living in fear and guilt and anxiety because their conscience is troubled. You've heard the story I've told the story before. I don't know exactly how it goes, but the man who decided he was going to send letters to some prominent people in the community. This was way back many years ago, and he got an envelope, and he wrote a little, in an envelope, a piece of paper. He said, "All is found out. Get out of town as soon as you can. All has been found out. Send it out to these people." One by one, they fled the town. Why? Because their conscience is guilty, troubled. How can you live the Christian life with a troubled conscience? Not only before God, but before men. So that's a good question for us here this morning. Can we, as the Apostle Paul, stand before Felix and say, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward me, toward men. I exercise myself. Seemed to be something pretty important to Paul, making sure it's clear and it's clear. I hope your conscience is clear. How can you come to the Bible and read it and understand it and have clarity and have light when you're looking at it through a guilty, troubled conscience? So if you've wronged the Lord, if you've sinned against Him, I would encourage you to go talk to Him about it and make it right. And if you have a brother or sister or a heathen, anyone, any man who you've done wrong and you've not resolved it, I would encourage you to go and make it right and resolve it. So let's have a clear conscience before the Lord. Let's close here and we'll have a word of prayer and then open it up for anyone who'd like to share. Lord, we do pray that you'll work in each of our hearts to be clear and walk in the light before you and before our brothers and sisters. And Lord, may you bring to mind and bring to heart those things that we need to resolve. People that we've sinned against, never resolved it. Lord, may our hearts be clear, Lord, before you and before men. Bless the congregation here. May the word of God find a place in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.